I love stories. So you're going to hear three from the Scriptures today, and one from me. They're all true. Some are more true than others, but we know the ones from the Scriptures are true. I'm going to give you three stories, ones that you know quite well. We're going to talk a little bit about them, and then we're going to see what they have in common. And then we're going to see if they have anything at all in common with us that we can use today. I'm amazed. The older I get, the more that comes out of the Bible that applies to me. It's not the Bible's getting smarter. I think I'm just catching on more. And at 65, I better be catching on pretty quick, because time's running out. Our first example, our first story comes from 1 Kings 17. You know it well. God tells Elijah he's going to have to go somewhere and get taken care of because there's going to be a famine. So he ends up in a small village, and there's a widow. And he approaches her, and he wants something to drink, and he wants something to eat. And she addresses him. The first words out of her mouth is, "As the Lord your God lives." I have to go back and look up things sometimes, because I know the story, but I have to read it to get my point. So she proceeds to tell Elijah, "Hey, here we go. You caught me at a bad time. My son and I are going to get our last meal. That's going to be it. We're going to die." Elijah tells her, "Don't fear. Make something for me, then make something for you and your son." And then he gives her a message from God. Boy, what did she think about that morning? God's going to talk to me? Probably not. "You're going to survive. Elijah's going to stay with you, and you're going to survive until this famine is over." And the scripture says they ate for many days. Don't know how long that was, but it's a while. And everything went as Elijah had promised. Now, with this going on, and this is the backdrop, how could you not have faith in God? How could you not have faith in Elijah? How could you not believe that God sent Elijah to you? What more do you need? You're going to the cupboard, and every day there's flour and oil. The next scene, a tragic one. Her young son dies. And she still calls Elijah man of God, but it appears she's blaming him for her son dying. Now, I'm scratching my head going, why would she do that? What? And the point is, well, you think about it a little bit and you think, well, she had to think that she's being fed and taken care of by God. Why couldn't he, if he's doing all of this, why couldn't he keep my son from dying? So she blames Elijah. And then Elijah gets the child, talks to God also in the same kind of manner, like, why did you kill him? So I think the lady and possibly Elijah thought that God's protection went beyond just food. That nothing was going to happen to them like this or anything else bad. Nothing was going to happen while, I mean, this is Elijah in my house. Things are going to be fine. Why shouldn't they protect me? He brings the boy back to life. gives him to his mother, and then something stranger happens to me than what we've already talked about in the beginning. She says, and this is what got me started on this subject. She said, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and the word of the Lord is in the mouth of your servant Elijah." She'd been eating off of God for quite some time. The miracles of the food or the provisions were every single day. And she's got the audacity to say, "Now I know. Now I know." Keep the thought. We go to story two. I'm going to give you a few quick scriptures, please don't turn, that the book that I looked them up in tells me or suggests that they're in chronological order. So here we go. These are things that happen one right after the other. Story 2. John 1:35, the first disciples follow Christ. John 2 is in Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine after he'd gotten his first disciples. Mark 1:29, Jesus heals many, including Simon's mother-in-law. Mark 1:40, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Mark 2, Jesus heals the man. Remember that they couldn't get him in the house, so they had to, isn't this neat? They take him upstairs to the roof. They cut a hole in the roof, or knock a hole in the roof somehow. Lower him down, he gets healed, and he walks out the front door. Wouldn't that be something to have seen? Mark 3, Jesus heals a man's hand on the Sabbath. Mark 12, Jesus heals many that were sick. Luke 7, he heals a centurion servant that's not even close by. Luke 7, Jesus raises a widow's son. He's going into a community. The son's being brought out to be buried, and he brings him back to life. There were a lot of witnesses. These weren't done in secret except the Cana miracle. Lots of people saw lots of things happen that were miraculous from Jesus. Now, my thoughts turn to Mark 4. You're very well aware of what's happening, I'm sure. Jesus takes his disciples, and in Matthew 8 and Luke 8, basically the same account. There's apparently more than one boat involved. And Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Well, I understand that the sea is 696 feet below sea level, and I'm going, "So what? That's fine. We got a whole sea and it's below sea level." Well, I've got the understanding that part of the reason why it's so low, what is the result of things happen? Storms come up quickly. They did back then, apparently they do still today. And I mean violent storms in a rapid fashion. I'm not used to being out on water much, but what little times I have been out, the last thing I want something to do is to get tossed and turned. And so they're out there on the sea, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is downstairs sleeping, down below, sleeping on a cushion. I surmise, I'm just saying, that some of the people that were with Jesus in that boat, or the surrounding boats, I'm thinking some of these people have seen some, if not all, of these previous miracles that I just mentioned to you. He's got a group of people and they're going with him everywhere, and some of them are very close. Why wouldn't they have seen them? No reason. So a storm comes up, the boat is tossed and turned. Yet in Mark 4:41, it says, some of these men go, "Who is this? What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You've been seeing miracles all along. You're not getting it by now. Why would somebody say that? Hold that thought. I'm moving along. Story 3. It's John 20. It's the evening. You well know this one. Evening of the first day of the week, Jesus comes to his disciples to comfort them, give them the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't with them. But in verse 24, when he heard from the other disciples, when Thomas heard from the other disciples that they'd seen Jesus, what did Thomas say? No. I've got to see for myself. I won't believe unless I touch the scars. I throw this as a sideline. I'm sorry. Here's a side note. Did Jesus ever leave a miracle undone? Did he ever heal a blind person and only heal one eye? Did he heal somebody with leprosy, but they had maybe a little bit of leprosy left over on the other hand? Did he ever half do a miracle? No. But here he is. 8 days later, he comes to that same group in a locked room, and he appears. And he appears still with the scars. I am humbled that he did that for Thomas. And what was Thomas's reaction? My Lord and my God. And what was his reaction to Thomas? There we go. Thank you. This is an apostle that had been with him all along. Seen it all. Heard it all. Said he would even die for him. What kept him from understanding? What kept him from believing? Well, if we had a lot of time, we could go person by person and discuss what you think these three stories have in common. I know you figured it out. You're bright people, you're Bible scholars. Now let me go a little further. Keep those three stories in mind we're going to talk about just momentarily. But sometimes I look at the Bible and I see big moments, big situations, big decisions. Natural. We don't, because it's not written, or God doesn't want us to know, we don't see the ordinary times, the day by day by day. We don't even see all the miracles, do we, that Jesus performed. We just see partially. I see those situations and I think of Moses at the Red Sea, Elijah calling down fire and burning up the altar. I see David killing a really big guy. I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and someone else in a fiery furnace that's already killed some men that were fanning the flames. I see Peter addressing thousands of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I see our Savior 3 days after he passed away, raising his dear friend from the grave. So what do these people do when they're not fighting battles, performing miracles, or preparing for a flood? What are they doing? Let me give you, not a story, but something that you know well. God always, if He doesn't spell it out, He does give us little bits and pieces that people that are looking can see and understand what we're talking about. So I'm going, what did they do? Well, let's talk about a man that we have quite a bit of information on, and I'll move along quickly. Let's talk about Daniel. You know very good and well. Taken from his family, taken from his country, never to go back. Made the decision not to dishonor God with food from the very beginning. He's going to follow God no matter where, no matter when. We know he interpreted dreams. He helped rule a large kingdom. And one faithful night, probably pretty late, what did he do? He broke up a party, didn't he? He interpreted what was happening in front of thousands of guests that God wanted to determine the fate of that king. And then, if that's not famous enough, he finds himself in a lion's den. Even the king spent a sleepless night with no food and no entertainment worrying about Daniel's well-being. That's interesting to me. No fun, no games, no food, and couldn't sleep. What did he do the next morning? He gets up and he's racing to the lion's den. Why did I say this? Why this story? Is the story all about that they didn't, that when they lowered him down into this pit with lions, that he didn't get eaten? Is that the story? I spend many years listening to wonderful people that are part of this group tell me the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When I became an adult and was able to read it for myself, that's not all that was there, is it? What did the king say? Possibly screaming on his way to the lion's den. What did the king say? He started talking, I'll give you a hint, he started talking to Daniel before they ever opened the door. Before he ever really even got to the pit. He started talking to Daniel. What came out of his mouth? Possibly the most powerful man on the face of the earth said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve, what words am I looking for? Continually. The God whom you serve continually, did he save you? The answer from the lion's den was yes, because I was found blameless. I'm shaking. So now, we have this long span of time for us, for humans, that Daniel gets taken, and teenager, I guess, or so, and a long span of time, and he's getting old. What's Daniel done his whole life? Well, we mentioned some of the high points, but we know for a fact what he did every single day. What did he do every day? He prayed. Got him in trouble, didn't he? He did it every single day. and the most powerful man on earth happened to know that. Your God, whom you serve daily. Okay. That's my point. It's proper decisions you make in the little moments that prepare you to make the right decisions for the big events that are going to come. You know who said that? Somebody really famous. No, I'm kidding. I made that up in the middle of the night. Whatever. Ordinary, mediocre, average, extraordinary, exceptional, wonderful, having a special purpose. Which one are we? In 1 Peter 2, God tells me that I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a person of His own possession, and I'm part of God's people and part of God's mercy. Outside the world, in the world, I'm ordinary. As a child of God, I'm extraordinary. And I'm going to make a differentiation here in just a bit. In Matthew 25, there are two separate instances. One talks about talents, and the master says, "You got some talents? I want you to use them and multiply them. That's all I'm asking. Use them and multiply them." Two did. One didn't. He was afraid. He was frustrated. And he thought he could fail. And he did. We are given a little to see what we'll do with a lot. I didn't make that up. I like it. Somebody else said it. Now comes the hard part for me to say. It was Zion, Illinois. It was late one night. I'm in a hotel with my wife, and I'm checking to see if the cancer's gone. I come out of the workout room, and there's a small lounge there. I bump into a mother and daughter. You always look when you're up there because everybody's got a name tag. And on the name tag, there's either a P or a C in front of the name, parentheses. You're either a patient or you're a caregiver. And I just assumed when I looked at the mother being 70-something, I thought I would see P, but I didn't. Her 50-year-old daughter was the one that had the P in front of her name. And she wanted to talk. Not the mom, the daughter. I was there checking to see if my lung was still okay from cancer. She was there checking to see how long they thought she might live because the cancer wasn't going away. She was looking for answers. She didn't know God. So she asked me. She didn't know me either. What was I going to say and how was I going to say it? It is then that I realized, because it had been almost 2 years since my surgery, that my lung cancer had something more to do with just me. It was now going to affect somebody else. My thoughts ran quickly to Matthew 25. What's the back half of Matthew 25? What's the back scenario? We got righteous and unrighteous, right? And they're both asking the Lord, when did we see you naked, and sick, and hungry, and in prison? Terrible situation. When did we see you? And he said to both of them, you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Standing before me that night was a sick, scared, searching woman that Matthew 25 tells me that she represented Jesus Christ. I don't know any other way to look at it. What was I to do? What was I to say? We went from regular conversation to conversation about God. So the conversation went from ordinary to extraordinary because she wanted to know. She was 50 years old. She had never been to church. She had never opened the Bible. Not one person in that little Nebraska town had ever said one word to her in her entire life about the Lord God Almighty and His Son. And she was asking ordinary me. And she was asking for an extraordinary answer. What do these three stories, now four, what do they have in common? I'm finally getting to it. I'm running out of time, so I'll move along. First, these were just ordinary days like any other day for most of these people. No prior notice, no red flag, no better get it together today, folks. Something special's coming. Here's what they have in common. Bad things happen. A son died. A bad storm came up suddenly. And Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. These terrible events happened for a reason. My terrible event happened for a reason. I just didn't know what it was. Only sometimes do they happen. And if that hasn't happened to you, please don't take this wrong. Please don't take this wrong. I'm sorry if something really bad hasn't happened to you. Because let me tell you, if it does, you will never look at your life and the world and your Father and His Son. You'll never look at them the same again. You just won't. There's something about almost dying. I call it my mind practice dying. It just makes things different. It brings about a focus. It brings about a reality that maybe you've never had before. In the widow's case, she had oil and flour, but it took the death of her son to bring to light, there really is a God. He really is alive. He really brought my son back. And the man in my house is really real. The disciples needed their own lives to be in danger. In fact, they needed to think they were going to drown in that sea before they could see Christ the way they should have seen all along. They saw miracles. But that miracle saved their lives. Don't you think they were never the same again? Poor Thomas. We give him a bad rap. I don't know that I would have been any different at all. Yeah. I gotta put my hand in the side. I've got to feel this. He finally understood. My personal example, the three examples, are reminders of opportunities, challenges, and possibilities that can come at any time and any place. And God said, be prepared. And I'm not going to ask you to quote the scripture because I'm going to quote the scripture for you. Be ready always. I've always thought for all my life, what a tall order. Yeah, it is. 1 Peter 3:15. The only way God expects us to give an answer is to be prepared. I'll close with this. Hebrews 10 talks us to hold fast our confession, stir up one another to love and good works, and then he comes crashing down on me and perhaps you in verse 25, because be prepared for what? Be prepared for the day. Oh, a day? No. A special day? No. The day. What day is that? Either the day God comes calling and says, you're not going to stay here anymore. You're done. Or the day He calls us all home to one place or the other. That's the day. Great triumphs are born sometimes out of great trials. So we shake our heads. Why is it happening to me when God's saying, don't. You've got something coming. Stop thinking about you. Stop thinking about the personal things and whatever. Something's coming. What you do with Christ today will determine what He's going to do with you tomorrow. I don't know whatever happened to that lady. I talked to her for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I told her about God and His Son. I told her about the Bible. And I said, if nobody's there to help, get a Bible and read it. You can understand it. You're a smart person. I said, the best way for me to help you is stop thinking about the cancer. The cancer is temporary. You need to think about your soul. That's what's eternal. I don't know I had the right answers. And the right everything. But I know that circumstances put me in a place where I needed to be. And talking to someone else for 30 minutes was a whole lot bigger than one little lump here. Much bigger. Much bigger. So praise the Lord that He gave me an opportunity. Whatever that meant is what it meant. Thank you for your consideration for my time. Wasn't quite sure how this was going to go, so let's stand and sing the invitation.